Last month, a good friend and a fellow servant of Christ Jesus died rather suddenly. His name is Randy Pizzino. He was a friend of this congregation for many years, a personal friend of Pastor Martin, a man, brother, that I have known since the early 80s. I've had opportunity even recently in December to minister overseas at a conference alongside of Randy just this past January, and ministering with him on the Zoom platform to pastors in East Africa, where he invested the last 15 years of his life. He was six years older than me. He was a part of a group of friends who often meet to come alongside of a brother presently working in Asia. I'm the youngest one in the group. We started off as seven, and now we're down to five. These friendships were formed some 40 plus years ago, and when we meet together, especially in these recent days, in light of our brother's passing, we are diligent to urge one another to press on, to finish well for the glory of God. And that's what I want to urge you to do tonight, as we take our Bibles and turn together to the book of Revelation, chapter 14. And the text that I want us to focus on is verse 12 and verse 13 of Revelation, chapter 14. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." Now, in the context of the book of Revelation, we're in what is seen as the fourth literary cycle of seven literary sections that comprise the book of Revelation. In each one of these cycles, there is a rehearsing of the redemptive history that is the church age, the period between the first and the second coming of Christ. In this fourth cycle, we are concerned with the ancient warfare of the two seeds, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, that began all the way back in Genesis 3:15 at the initial fall of man through sin into death. This cycle begins in chapter 12. There in chapter 12 and again in chapter 13, you see the earth situated on the earth, the church rather situated on the earth, and the church is opposed by the dragon and the two beasts who represent Satan and state and religious opposition. And then in chapter 14, John gives us yet another glimpse into the heaven that is ours, not only in the future, but also now by the privilege of new covenant worship. And there we see 144,000 victors praising the Lord. Then we are brought to hear these announcements of three angels who declare the arrival of God's judgment in verses 6 through 11. And then that judgment is described in verse 14 to 21 as a final harvest. The cycle ends in chapter 15, once again hearing the heavenly overcomers in the worshipful song of Moses and of the Lamb. And in the midst of that, we are given this urging to persevere and the encouragement that our labors for Christ in this life are not in vain. Each of the cycles moves us forward while at the same time delving deeper into the realities of this present age. Each cycle shows the depth of the curse upon this earth, speaks to the fact that this is a world in which the God of this age has sent forth demonic powers, doctrines of demons that bring many of mankind into idolatry. Those idolaters then are marshaled against the people of God in opposition and often persecution, even as we prayed tonight. Along with that opposition and persecution, there is the seduction of this world system typified as a harlot, Babylon. And there are some, in fact, far too many, who profess the name of Christ and end up being seduced by the harlot and succumb to apostasy. Revelation is a very sober book. And it's in that context that the Christian is called to be an overcomer. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Here we have an encouragement from John, from heaven, and from the Holy Spirit. Let's consider first verse 12, an encouragement from John. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. John gives to us a call to persevere. He begins with the word, here is. It's an assertion. This is the third time that he has done that in his writings. The second time he began with an assertion, here is in chapter 13 and verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. But our concern, especially, is with verse 10. The first here is, verse 10 of chapter 13. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Now, in summary, what we see at that point is John has just urged the readers of Revelation, if anyone has an ear, verse 9, let him hear. In verse 10, we see that there are people who hear. And they are the ones who do not apostatize, is my understanding of what John is describing in verse 10. And along with that, there is this emphasis on the necessity of perseverance and the faith of the saints. Well, the same thing paralleled is said in verse 12 of chapter 14. Here is the perseverance of the saints in chapter 13, 10. The faith of the saints in chapter 14. That faith is enlarged and described as who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus Christ. So here is an encouragement in the midst of the sober realities of being a Christian in a fallen world. We're called to persevere. Now, of course, we're not denying the doctrine of the preserving grace of God. That's all assumed. But the emphasis falls upon us in this text, being called to diligent, faithful perseverance. We are to be those who are described in the parable of the sower in in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, that fruitful soil of which we read, the seed and the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Perseverance. Again, in Romans, in chapter 2 and verse 7, we read the words of the apostle who described those on the day of judgment. How have they lived? How can they be described? Well, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Perseverance. Perseverance is characteristic of one who has hope, one who is oriented toward the promise of God and eternal life with resurrection victory. Now, we can multiply verses that show this association between perseverance and hope. The reason that you keep on going is because you have hope, because you believe the promises. Even though you don't see with the eyes of flesh, but you see with the eyes of faith, and you persevere. In Matthew chapter 24, the Lord speaks to these issues in what's known as the Olivet Discourse. In Matthew chapter 24, reading from verse 9 to verse 13. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. So here in the context of being hated, here in the context of false teachers, false prophets, here in the context where it seems that many are enticed, seduced, and apostatize, here in the context in which most people's love is cold and heartless because their lives are lawless, and there is this lawless lovelessness. And in the midst of that, John says, keep the commandments of God. Keep the commandments of God. Persevere in the life that you've been given by the Spirit, who has enabled you to put your faith in Jesus Christ, a life that is evidenced by your obedience to the commandments of God because you love the Lord your God. You see, there is a connection in the scripture between life and love and law. The law has been written onto the Christian's regenerated heart. He's alive. The DNA of his spiritual life is the very law of God written into his heart. The law was not made to be rules on a tablet of stone. The law was made to be embodied, to be humanized, to be communicated by life, a life of love. When lawlessness increases, love is deadened. Love is cold. But a life of love is expressed by obedience to the commandments of God as an expression of love by one who is alive by the Spirit of the risen Christ. Our dear brother, mentor, pastor Albert Martin has a very helpful phrase to think about regarding this matter of life and love and law. He says that law is love's eyes. Without law, love is blind. And love is the law's heart. Without love, the law is dead. And you see the connections of living, loving, and obeying the love of God. In our text, back in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12, here's the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and who keep their faith in Jesus. The word to keep is a word that means to protect or to guard, to sustain. And then there's this phrase, their faith in Jesus, in the NASV. Now, in the original, the words simply translated are the words, the faith of Jesus. So there's some ambiguity as to how we might want to translate this phrase in verse 12, the faith of Jesus, who keep the faith of Jesus. And there are some options for interpretation. There are those who would say here's an imitation of Jesus. The Christian's faithful perseverance is an imitating of Jesus' faithful perseverance, because we see that Jesus is the faithful witness in chapter 1 and verse 5 of Revelation. He is, in chapter 3, verse 14, the faithful and true witness. In Hebrews 12, 2, he is the author and finisher of our faith. And the idea behind this interpretation is do as Jesus did and be faithful as Jesus was faithful. Keep the faith of Jesus. There are others who would say, no, the better interpretation is to see this as a confession of faith in Jesus, or the faith which we would call Christology, the doctrine of Jesus. My preference is that this is a description of the subjective believing of the Christian who just does not stop believing. He continues to believe in Jesus. The NIV translates the phrase, who remains faithful to Jesus. And we're reminded of the martyr Antipas in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13. There in Revelation 2:13, the Lord writing to the church at Pergamum says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Satan is mentioned twice in that text. And that here is Antipas in a place where the very throne of Satan is situated. And he's faithful to the faith of Jesus. He is one who overcomes. The definition of overcoming is seen in chapter 12 of Revelation in verse 11. And they overcame him, that is Satan, they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony and because they did not love their lives even when faced with death. They persevered right to the end. They persevered until they died. And they died in the Lord. How do we overcome? By loving obedience to our God and Father, evidenced in our obedience to his commands, while the eye of our faith is fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone, his person and his work. And that is our encouragement from John in Revelation 14, 12. But secondly, there is then this blessing from heaven. As we read in Revelation 14 and verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. A voice from heaven. Now, John often hears a voice from heaven. The book of Revelation is very visual, but it's also a very loud book. There's thunders and there's voices from heaven and there's singing and here's a voice from heaven. This voice is often associated with the enthroned Jesus Christ. But the closest analogy that we have to this voice that tells John, I want you to write something, is found in chapter 19 and verse 9 of Revelation. Then he said to me, and that's a reference to an angel, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. So here John, as in chapter 14, here's a voice that says, I want you to write something. He's writing this book that we're reading. And it's a voice that says, this is what I want you to write. Say these things. And they're words of blessing. And that's significant. These are words of blessing. They are also words from heaven. They are words with authority. Words that John says are faithful and true words of God. John is told in chapter 21 and verse 5, by Christ who sits on the throne, to write these words because they are faithful and they are true. Wow. I don't know about you. I'm attracted to those kinds of words. We live in a time where it's very difficult to trust what anybody's telling us. It's described at the end of chapter 12 where the dragon opens his mouth and floods the woman, tries to flood the church out with just a flood of demonic lies. But she's kept safe in her place by the Lord who nourishes and keeps and protects her, providing for her the means of grace. And brethren, central to the means of grace is your faithful commitment to the Word of God. And there are no other words like it. True words. Faithful words. Words with authority that can be trusted, with certainty, that give us hope, that give us life. These are words. And the words that John is told to write begins with the word blessed. Blessed. This is a beatitude. A beatitude. There's seven beatitudes in the book of Revelation. The first was back in chapter 1. Look at that. Almost 14 chapters ago was the last time we read in chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things that are written in it, for the time is near. What an encouragement to pick up the book of Revelation, because you are promised blessing. The next blessing is the one here that we hear in chapter 14. And then after that, chapter 16, verse 15, blessed are those who stay awake and sustain, keep their clothes. In chapter 19, verse 9, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. In chapter 20, verse 6, blessed are those who have part in the first resurrection. And then the last two of the seven Beatitudes are in chapter 27. In verse 7, blessed are those who heed the words of this prophecy. And in verse 14, blessed are those who have the right to eat of the tree of life and gain entrance into the city. So as John nears the end of this book, the blessings come with greater frequency. Why? To encourage you to persevere. To encourage you to keep going. Because Revelation is a heavy book. And it's refreshing to come upon a beatitude in the midst of spiritual warfare, in the midst of overcoming. And here is the word from heaven. Tell my people this. Blessed. Happy. Blessed. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. So John writes this beatitude, and he does so for our benefit, because brethren, there's only one generation who's going to read the words of this book and not face the inevitable reality of their own death. Are you going to die? We haven't been exposed to death in our society, as other cultures often are, other times and places are exposed to death. There's been no war fought on our soil since the Civil War. I know we went through COVID. That was a sobering time. But generally, we hide death and we hide from it. But perhaps some of you identify with what I'm about to say. As we age, death seems to move from the periphery of our vision and starts to take a little bit more of the focus of our attention. This morning we sang number 596, Jesus Lives and So Shall I. And in the fourth verse we read, Jesus lives and death is now my entrance into glory. You see, death for the persevering Christian is a blessing. It's a beatitude. It's the climax, culmination, the completion of a life of sanctification. The Christian life is progressive sanctification. And death is the climax, the culmination of that progress in holiness. That's why we read in Psalm 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. And we face death, and it's an enemy, and it's dark, and it's scary. But in Psalm 23, we are promised that there is one who will shepherd us through that dark valley of the shadow of death. He's gone before us. He knows the way through that valley. So we read in Psalm 48:14, for such is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us until death. That word in the Hebrew, until, could be translated upon, above, over, or through. He'll guide us through. And the voice from heaven says, write to my people and tell them that their death is a blessed thing for them. Their death is a blessing to them. Is the ministry of the apostles a blessing to you? Do you find yourself blessed by the ministry of the apostles? I hope so. It's part of what the Lord God gives to you as a blessing for you. So Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3 and says, all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All things belong to you and you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. All things belong to you, including death. Thank you very much. Yeah. Because for the Christian, it's the culmination of a life of perseverance, a life of faith. You see, what is the Bible's definition of the word blessing? I see that word being used a lot these days. It's a very significant word. It's found in the opening verses of our Bible in Genesis chapter 1 of God's blessing, his original creation. The word blessing is saturated with the significance of life. Blessing means life. And it's used to describe the goodness of life given in the original created order and the glory of the life that is given to us in the new heavens and earth, in the new created order. So how is the Christian's death a blessing? Well, it is because it is a pivot point. It is a transition point from the groaning of this fallen world into the glory of the world to come. And it is a blessing. It is the culminating goodness of the God who is not only our creator, but also our redeemer and our savior. So we in this age, because we have been born of the Spirit, we live this life that has been given to us by the grace and power of God through his Spirit. And that life is evidenced in our faith, our repentance. We are given the blessings of justification, forgiveness of sin, imputed righteousness. And that life is lived in this privileged relationship of acceptance with God. We are his children. He is our father. And we live a life in the pursuit of holiness, contending with our remaining sin, endeavoring to overcome temptation, contending with the weakening of the outer man, of body and of mind. But death brings us to glory. And it is a blessing. Write these words: blessed, blessed, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Because when we die, we are brought into the company of the souls of righteous men who have been made perfect. We are brought into sanctification in its culminating state of perfection, even in the disembodied state as we await the resurrection of our bodies. So this beatitude, it motivates us with the same thing that Jesus said back in chapter 2 and verse 10 to the church in Smyrna. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, dying in the Lord is not only what Christian martyrs who are killed for Christ do. Dying in the Lord is what all Christians who persevere and endure do. We are all witnesses, overcomers. The word witness in the book of Revelation is the translation of the word martyro, which is transliterated as the word martyr. But the translation means witness. So every Christian is a witness. Every Christian is a martyr. Every Christian who lives and dies in the Lord does so as a faithful witness. Could be said as a faithful martyr. And the blessed death that we're called to experience begins already in our discipleship to Jesus Christ. And we enter into this dynamic of union with Christ in his death and his resurrection, that we might through death experience the realities of resurrection blessing, resurrection vitality. So when Jesus says, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me, he's calling us to death. Death to self, death to sin, death to the world, death to the lies of the evil one. Sacrificially deny yourself and serve others to your own personal cost, even physical pain and material loss. It feels like a death of a kind. Be an overcomer who triumphs by going the way of the Lamb in the face of tribulation and opposition, in the midst of a fallen, cursed world, as Luther said, with demons, devils filled. Work out your salvation with fear and with trembling, like a farmer who is a hard worker, like a soldier who is a faithful fighter, like an athlete who is striving to win. Brethren, that's the blessed life. That's a life that is rooted by faith in the subterranean living waters of the Holy Spirit who joins us to the crucified and resurrected Christ. And it's in union with Christ in his death and resurrection that we experience this dynamic of kingdom vitality, this going the way of the Lamb, this overcoming way of living. Union to Christ like a branch to the vine, like a wife to the husband, like the body to the head, like the temple to the indwelling God, whose presence makes us an intersection between heaven and earth. And we experience blessedness, joy, unspeakable and full of glory. This is the persevering overcomer. This is the one who lives and who dies a blessed life and a happy death. For some Christians, yes, we pray for the persecuted church. For some Christians, their death will be a murder at the hands of the followers of the beast. But for all Christians, all who persevere in obedience to the commandments of God and keep faith in Jesus Christ, all die in the Lord. But my friends, there are none who die in the Lord who haven't first lived for the Lord. Right. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. From now on. Well, that certainly doesn't mean just from that point forward in redemptive history, only speaking about New Covenant believers, although certainly it does. But we understand that the souls of righteous men made perfect includes Moses, Elijah. After all, there they are on the Mount of Transfiguration. We see that God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. And that includes Abraham, it includes Moses, it includes the remnant of believers from the Old Testament, but certainly from now on does have special significance to us in the New Covenant because this is written to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. It's written to us who live in this present time of redemptive history between the first and the second coming of Christ. It's written to us who have greater light because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ into the things of death and of the age to come, because we know the God of Abraham through the mediator Jesus Christ, through Abraham's promised seed. Abraham saw the resurrection pictured on Mount Moriah when Isaac rose off the grave and rose off from the altar. And Hebrews 11, 17, he says he received them back as a type, as a picture of the resurrection. We've got better revelation than that. We have eyewitnesses to the resurrected Jesus himself. And we have words and communication from the resurrected Jesus himself. We know the God of Abraham who raises the dead. So write these things. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Specifically talking to us to say, look where you are. You're united to the risen Christ. Whether you live, whether you die, you are alive in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 14, we read in verse 7, for not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Alive, I'm the Lord's. Dead, I'm the Lord's. I may be alive, I may die. That's a big change, but the Lord doesn't change. He's the Lord, and he's my Lord. In the life of this age, through death into the life of the age to come. Another way to consider the words "from now on" could speak to how much time you have left to live. How many days are yet allotted to you in this life? Moses tells us in Psalm 90, number your days so that you might present to the Lord a heart of wisdom. Take seriously the fact that you have a limited number of days that are allotted to you. And so from now on, use every day in every way that you can, wherever providence has placed you, to be obedient to the commandments of God and keep your faith in Jesus Christ, to overcome and persevere. Now, perhaps you haven't lived for the Lord in the days that you've already lived, and those days are past. But you're not dead yet, are you? You still have days that are before you. But if you haven't lived for Christ, the prospect of your death, that big black veil that is in front of you, you see that as the end. But my friend, it's not the end. It's a pivot for you as well. And it pivots you into eternity. And the death that you see that marks the end of the life of this age issues into an eternal death apart from Jesus Christ. But you're not dead yet. There is a from now on for you yet in this present life. So I call you to faith in Christ even now, even tonight, in the same words of the apostle in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. That is the resurrection. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Here is your opportunity, my unbelieving friend. From now on, you can live by faith in Christ and spend the rest of your days having lived a life of eternal significance, of eternal value from now on. You can live in Christ, and you can die in Christ, and know the blessing of death in Christ. So here's our first two witnesses, the encouragement of John in verse 12, and the blessing from heaven in verse 13, and then again in verse 13, the third witness, an endorsement and an explanation from the Spirit. Yes, as the spirits, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Yes, says the Spirit. Verily, verily. Amen. This is true. This is the Spirit's voice who gives now the valid witness and testimony that makes these words legally true and legitimate. For let everything be validated on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And here's three witnesses, two evidently are divine, the Spirit and that voice from heaven. Revelation begins with a speaking spirit. Jesus writes the letters to the seven churches, and every letter ends with, let him who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The book of Revelation ends with the speaking Spirit. In chapter 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And here, John hears a voice from heaven, and then he writes the words of the speaking Spirit. How is he able to distinguish and discern that this is the third person of the Godhead that's speaking? And I bow before this mystery and submit my mind to the authority of the revealed truth of Scripture. We hear the voice of the Father at Jesus' baptism, at the Transfiguration, and just days before his crucifixion, and now we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. How are these things distinguished? I don't know, except that's what my Bible tells me. And here is the voice of the Spirit that endorses the blessedness of the one who dies in the Lord. And he explains why that's such a blessing. Because the one who dies in the Lord enters into his rest. He enters into that Sabbath shalom that has been promised to man from the beginning of the creation. He enters into the joy of his master. And this is the precise diametrical opposite of those who do not die in the Lord. Notice in verse 11 of chapter 14 in Revelation, speaking of those who die as followers of the beast, as idolaters, the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night. But the Spirit says, yes, so that they may rest. So that they may rest from their labors. Death for the Christian is entering into rest. Both in the Old and in the New Testament, the death of God's saints is described as sleeping. In Daniel, for example, in Daniel chapter 12, in Daniel 12, there is a prophecy of the resurrection. And it's described as those who awaken from sleep. Many of those in verse 2 of Daniel 12 who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Likewise, also in the New Testament, the death of a Christian is said to be a sleeping. When Lazarus died in John 11, Jesus said, in effect, it's okay, he's sleeping. And the disciples, literalists, took Jesus and said, what? And then we don't have to make this journey, do we? If he's just sleeping, he'll be. And Jesus said, no, he's dead. But sleep is the description of the Christian's death. In Acts 13, Romans 13, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, in Ephesians 5, and verse 14, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I've had the privilege of ministering in southeastern coast of China in a city called Wenzhou. And there, third generation Christians bury their dead on the hillsides of this area of China, and their graves look like beds, which is interesting because their beds feel like tombstones. But it's significant that here is a very visual testimony by these Christians that those who have died in Christ they're just sleeping. Because they're going to rise from their deathbeds. Because they have entered into their rest. They have entered into their rest. Their rest from what? Their rest from their labors. And the word here is a word, we get the English word copious. It's a strenuous labor. You know, living in Babylon and contending with the two beasts and the lies and the deceptions of the dragon, it's not easy. It's hard work. There's labor that characterizes the Christian life. It's a word that is used to describe the strenuous effort of an athlete who has to overcome difficulty. Labor is what is involved in living an intelligent, intentional, purposeful Christian life that is determined to be obedient to the commandments of God in a context of lawlessness, to live a life of gospel love in the context of cold, dead lovelessness. And it's in that death that we enter into the rest that is described to the martyrs under the altar in chapter 6 and verse 11 of Revelation. There was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. You know, in my sanctified imagination, if I can look at the faces of some of those martyrs under the altar, I'm beginning to recognize more and more of those faces. And they're at rest. And they look back at me, as it were, and encourage me, keep laboring, because there's rest that lies just ahead. And your and my persevering labor is an encouragement to them, because at the end of a life of persevering labor, we enter into our rest and we join them. And they're resting for just a little while until the number is completed. And there is a relationship that we see, don't we, in our text. What is this relationship between our death and our labors? Well, their deeds follow with them. And my clock is telling me that my deed needs to quicken the end here. Their deeds follow with them. Several places in the book of Revelation, it's made very clear, my friends, that the life that we live in this age is very, 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 very significant. We will all stand before Christ on that day of judgment and give an account of the life that we've lived, the life of the body, the deeds that characterize our body, whether good or whether evil. These deeds follow with them. That's what Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 24. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise, also deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. The life that you live is significant. And the day of judgment is a day in which your deeds will be the evidence of the God that you have believed and served, of the promises that you have trusted, of the authority to which you have submitted and the commands that you have obeyed. By way of application, brethren, understand that your salvation is more than just justification. I fear that many professing Christians in our day don't appreciate the necessity of good works in the matter of perseverance. And I do not want to take in any way anything away from the absolute necessity and legitimacy and integrity of the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Doctrine of justification is rightly described as the atlas upon which the doctrines of salvation rest. Take away justification, the whole thing falls down. But salvation is more than just justification. A true Christian is indeed elected by the Father. He's purchased by the Son. He's regenerated by the Spirit. He has believed in Christ, repented of his sin. He's justified. He's adopted. He is a saint. And he's alive. And that means he lives. Fish swim. Birds fly. Christians pursue sanctification. That's the nature of their life. And now that faith, which was passive in receiving the blessings of justification, is seen to be also active, working through love, as the disciple now by faith begins to follow Jesus Christ and continues in his believing and in his repenting, learning to obey and to serve and looking for Christ and his return with a hope, experiencing the profound joy of a cleansed conscience and confident in the love of his Father who is faithful to him. You see, John is about to describe in verse 14 the harvest of the age to come. And part of that involves the gathering of the wheat and the gathering of the tares. And all of that depends on the characteristic of the fruitfulness or lack thereof of the one whose life is being harvested. Brethren, our salvation is more than just justification. Do not let yourself settle for the idea that somehow at one point you simply believed, you simply trusted, and that's it. Good. Believe. Trust. But live for the Lord. Because your deeds will be the evidence on that day of judgment to the vitality and the reality of your faith. And you do not want to be one whose faith is something like the demons who have a knowledge that there is one God, but who bear no living fruit of union with him. And then lastly, an emphasis on that very thing, that all men will be judged on the basis of how they have lived. We will be judged on the basis of our deeds. And it is an appeal to motivate us in Revelation 22 and verse 12. Behold, says Jesus, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. When you picture yourself standing on the day of judgment before King Jesus, what does that expectation bring to you? What does that picture, how does that make you feel? If you are a persevering Christian, that is one of the most exhilarating prospects of your entire life, to think that my private prayers, that my attempts to witness to my family and my friends, that my giving even a cup of cold water, these things that seem so inconsequential. Isn't it interesting that those on the day of judgment in Matthew 25 say, Lord, Lord, when did we see you naked and clothe you? When did we see you hungry and feed you? And Jesus, in effect, says, you were doing more good works than you even knew that you were doing. And Jesus says, when I come again, my persevering brothers and sisters, my laboring, hard, enduring family, I have my rewards for you. That's all I've got for you. You're not going to face judgment, damnation, condemnation. All your sins have been separated from you as far as the east is from the west. There is now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Live for Christ, come to judgment, and be rewarded. Be rewarded. Isn't it interesting that at the end of the most elaborate discussion that Paul gives us on the doctrine of the resurrection, he ends with these words, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. All of this teaching of the resurrection, and how does Paul end? Get to work. Be about the deeds of faith. Be about the labor of perseverance. Why? Because you're going to be resurrected. And because you're going to come to judgment. And because judgment is going to be according to the evidence of your deeds. You believe in the resurrection, Paul says? Good. Get to work. Be diligent. Be fruitful. And you'll hear the words of Jesus on that day. What? Well believed. No. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. My friends, if you're here tonight and you're not living for the Lord, and you're going to die outside of the Lord, and you're going to die in your sins, what can you expect? Well, in the words of the Apocalypse, you're going to expect the lake of fire. It's a place prepared for the devil and his angels. You're going to wake up on that day of resurrection to the reality that you have lived having believed the wrong promises, having trusted the wrong words, having lived for the wrong purpose because you've served the wrong God. And your life will be burned like the trash that is thrown into the garbage heap outside of Jerusalem called Gehenna, which is the picture of hell. I beg you, do not waste your life living for the wrong God and producing works that are the manifestation of idolatry. The day of judgment is upon us, but the day of salvation is already here now. And today is the day for repenting and for believing and for trusting and following Christ and living for Christ so that your death will be a blessing for you as you enter into your rest and for those who survive you. As I had the blessing of observing the memorial service for Randy Pizzino, and in the midst of the tears, what joy, what gratitude, what blessedness. The man ran his race. He finished his course. He entered into the rest of the blessed death of the persevering Christian. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. I urge you, follow Jesus Christ. Live for Jesus Christ. Die in Jesus Christ. And be blessed. Let's pray. Our Father, own the foolishness of preaching to the salvation of sinners and to the edification of your people, and raise the glory of your name in Christ Jesus before us with an all-consuming fixation of love, that we might live this life in obedience and faith, that we might die in you, and that we might know that blessed rest that is ours in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.